Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're looking at the defining moments in the life of Jesus. The defining moments in the life of Jesus. Much about Jesus we don't know, but the Gospels contain a lot of information about him, the things that he said, the things that he had done. And some of those were particular things, things that helped to mold and shape his ministry, things that help us understand a lot more of his character, his nature, and his will. This morning we'll take a look at his first disciples. His first disciples. Stand with me in the honor of God's word as we look at verses 35 and following. John chapter 1, verses 35 and following. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. To be a disciple of Jesus was a very important calling. Every great teacher had his disciples that followed him around. This was nothing new in the days of Jesus. As a matter of fact, hundreds of years before Jesus, in the Greek empire, in the Greek culture, the great teachers, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, and all of those had their disciples. They were great teachers of philosophy, the Stoics, and so on and so forth. And wherever those great teachers would go, they had their following. They had students who would follow after them, ask them questions. These great teachers would point out certain things, issues, situations, circumstances, and try to help them understand the reasons for those things, the causes behind them. Jesus had his disciples. And it was a great honor to be a disciple of Jesus. But it was also dangerous to be a disciple of Jesus. For the 12 disciples would be subject to scorn and ridicule. And all but two of them, Judas Iscariot and John the Apostle, all but two of them would die a martyr's death. So it was dangerous to be a disciple of Jesus. But it was also exciting to be a disciple, to see his power demonstrated in the miracles that he performed. It was also challenging. It was challenging to be a disciple of Jesus because many of the things that he taught them, they couldn't understand. They were mysterious. And later on in the end of his ministry, Jesus began to use a number of parables which made it even more difficult to understand what he was teaching them. So it was challenging to be a disciple, but it was also rewarding. It was rewarding to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow after him, to be taught by him, to live for him. And even though the rewards could never be translated in terms of dollars and cents, the spiritual rewards of God's peace, the power of God's Holy Spirit, the blessedness of the kingdom of God, made up for anything that was lacking in the physical life. It was rewarding to be a follower of Jesus. But what does it mean to be a disciple? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? As I said at the beginning of the service, you and I, those of you who know Jesus, those of you who've made your commitment to Jesus Christ, you're not just a Christian. You're also a disciple. The Lord has called you to be one of his followers. He's called you to be one of his students. What does that mean exactly? What is that really all about? I want to share with you four things from this text that I believe being a disciple of Jesus Christ is really all about, what it really means. First of all, a disciple is someone chosen to accompany Jesus. A disciple is someone who is chosen to accompany Jesus. There were a lot of individuals who followed after Jesus, but very few of them were chosen to accompany him. There are a lot of people in the world today who are religious. There are a lot of folks who go to church, but not everyone is a disciple of Christ. Not everyone has been chosen to be a follower of the Lord. A disciple is someone who is specifically chosen to accompany Jesus. When John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Savior, two of his disciples left John and started to follow Jesus. You see that again in verses 38 and 39, when Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said, "Rabbi," which again is to say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." He gave them an invitation. He chose them to follow after him. He could have very well said, "Fellas, don't bother about it. Don't worry about it. You know, y'all go your own way. I'll go my way." But he didn't. He said, "You come. You come and follow after me. You come and see where I stay." A disciple is someone chosen to accompany Jesus. Now, these first two disciples, we already have in the text, one of them is identified as Andrew. I believe the other one is John. Not John the Baptist, but a teenage boy by the name of John. John was a very common name in those days. This individual would later become John the Apostle, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. The three letters to his beloved church in Ephesus, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the one who wrote the book of Revelation. So Andrew and John, the first two disciples of Jesus. Andrew went and told his brother Peter, who joined them later on that day. So here we have a third individual, Simon Peter, who comes to be a part of this small group that follow after Jesus. Later on in the text, which we didn't read this morning, but later on, the very next day, the Bible says, Philip was chosen by the Lord, and he went and told his friend Nathanael, and they became disciples of Jesus. Why? Why did they want to follow after Jesus? What was there about Jesus that captured their mind and their heart and their spirit? I do not believe that these men, once they came in contact with Jesus, I don't believe they were immediately saved. As a matter of fact, I think the primary reason why they came after Jesus was out of curiosity. They were intrigued by him. There was something about him that made him different from everybody else. There was something that piqued their curiosity. And so they followed after him to learn more about him. They wanted to find out who he really was. You see, somebody told them about Jesus, but they needed to find out for themselves. And when they followed after him out of curiosity, it was then that Jesus invited them to come. It was then that Jesus chose them to be a disciple of his. Now let's speak the truth here this morning. Not everyone who hears about Jesus will follow him. Not everyone who hears about Jesus, not everyone who's invited by another person to come and meet Jesus, will become a follower of Jesus. There have been many who've sat in these worship services. There have been many who've come through these doors and who have entertained the notion of Christianity. There have been many who've been invited by you and by others to participate in the activities of the church. They've come and they've listened to the choir sing, and they've come and listened to us preach, and they've even been a part of our Bible study ministries. There have been many individuals who sat in these services and have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there have been many who've had the gospel of Jesus brought to them in their homes, in their neighborhoods, in their places of business. We've gone out and told people about Jesus, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. They've heard, but they've not responded. And maybe you're one of those individuals this morning. You've heard about Jesus. You've read about Jesus. You've heard the gospel of God's grace and his ability to forgive you of sin. You've heard about the death of Jesus on the cross that opened up the door of salvation for you to have eternal life in Him. You've heard about it. You've heard the testimonies of other individuals who have been saved, and you're curious about that. You're intrigued by that, but you've not responded. You've never said yes to the Lord in your life. Not everyone who hears about Jesus will follow after Him. And not everyone who follows after Him will be chosen by Him. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, let me read it out of the Contemporary English Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 22:14, many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. There are many individuals who will follow after the Lord, but that doesn't mean they're going to be chosen by the Lord to be His disciple. It doesn't mean they're going to be chosen by the Lord to be saved. You see, this stresses the balance. This word from Christ in Matthew, this stresses the balance between the sovereign authority of God and man's free will. The invitation of salvation has gone out to everyone because God's love has been poured out upon the whole earth. John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that who? Whosoever. You see, the invitation has been given to everyone, but not everyone will respond. Not everyone will say yes to the invitation. Not everyone will come to the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is for every single man, woman, boy, and girl, black or white or brown or yellow or blue or green or purple, every English-speaking, every Hispanic individual, every Spanish-speaking person, every Asiatic person, every individual of every culture, of every language group, of every stripe and color, every person God loves and desires for them to come to repentance, but not every person will repent. Not every person will respond to the call of God's grace to be saved. It's not God's will that I should die in my sin. It's not God's will that you should die in your sin and be separated from Him in hell for all eternity. His call to salvation has gone to the ends of the earth, but few of them who hear the call will ever respond to it. You see, not everybody wants God in their life. Amen? They would rather have money. They would rather have power. They would rather have position. They would rather have honors. They would rather have alcohol or drugs. They'd rather have sex. They'd rather have education. They would rather have a lot of other things. Not everybody wants God in their life. And there are many who say that they do want God in their life, but only on their terms. You see, I want to go to heaven when I die, but I'm not so sold on this lordship thing. You know, I want the Lord to save my soul so I don't go to hell, but I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be what I want to be. Not everybody wants the Lord in their life, and there are far too many people who want the Lord in their life, but only on their own terms. A true disciple is an individual who follows Jesus, who is called to accompany Him, who's chosen by the Lord to go where He goes and to do what He does. Secondly, a disciple is committed to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus called. And those individuals, Andrew and John, then later on Peter, then Philip and then Nathanael, Jesus called them and they chose to answer the call, but they also committed their life to Him. They left their nets if they were fishermen. They didn't go back to their old jobs. They left the boats, they left the nets, they left the Sea of Galilee, and wherever Jesus went, that's where they were. Matthew, who was a tax collector, left the table where he daily collected taxes from the folks. He got up, he left the table, he left the job, he left the responsibility, he left the money, and he followed Jesus. Committed to go wherever Jesus went, committed to do whatever Jesus said. A true disciple is someone who's committed to follow Jesus. Now the text says that Andrew and John saw where Jesus was staying, and notice in verse 39, they stayed with him for the rest of the day. I wonder what that would have been like. What would that have been like, Brother Bob, to sit with Jesus all day long? Just to listen to what he had to say. What would it have been like to have followed him, Mike, for 3 years? Wherever he went, that's where you would go. And he would teach not only you individually, but as a group, but also he would teach the crowds. What would that have been like? What would it have been like to have been in the boat with Jesus as they went across the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes up and he stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." What would that have been like? What would it have been like to be in Bethany as Jesus had heard about his dear friend Lazarus had died and he'd gone down to Bethany? What would it have been like to have stood there with Jesus as he approaches the tomb and he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead body of Lazarus receives life, stands up and walks out of the grave alive. What would that have been like? Those who are committed to follow Jesus will see the heavens opened and the power of the Lord God demonstrated in daily life because they're committed to follow Jesus. Many of us do not experience those things because we're not committed. We're not committed to follow Jesus. We'll call on him when we need him, but we do not follow him in our daily lives. And that's why we don't see the power of the Lord released in our own lives, let alone released in the lives of others. They were committed to follow Jesus. Now, as I said a while ago, I believe that these first disciples, they started to follow Jesus out of curiosity. They were intrigued by him. And I appreciate that about some of you. I appreciate that about some of you. Some of you have been with us for months, even years, listening, learning, and participating. And after having your curiosity satisfied and your mind convinced that Jesus is the Savior, you committed your life to him. There have been people who've been visiting the fellowship of this church for 15 years before making their public commitment to Jesus Christ. And other people may very well say, "Well, what took you so long?" But I've appreciated those individuals because they're not individuals who make snap judgments. They're not individuals who make knee-jerk responses. They're individuals who consider long and hard the implications of what it means to be a Christian. And when they've been convinced in their heart that Jesus is the Messiah, they've made their commitment. I appreciate that. I really, really do. These men, and then those who would form the 12, Andrew and John, then Peter and Philip, Nathaniel, Matthew, James, Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and then later on Paul. All of these were called by Jesus to be his disciples. And all of these soon became, all except Judas Iscariot, became apostles of the Lord. They answered the call. They committed their lives to serve Jesus. Again, all of them except Judas Iscariot. Their commitment to Christ has resulted, listen, their commitment to Christ has resulted in the salvation of millions of souls who've been brought to the Lord through their witness and through their service. We're a product. Even today, we're a product of their commitment. So they were called and chosen by the Lord, but they were also committed to follow the Lord. A disciple, thirdly, calls others to meet Jesus. A disciple calls others to meet Jesus. Now, if you forget everything else about the sermon this morning, don't forget this. The text says that Andrew found his brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. A.T. Robertson, probably the greatest Greek mind that Southern Baptists have ever produced, said, "As Andrew was stirred by the power of the Lord to tell his brother Peter, so Philip was stirred to find his friend Nathanael. Each one wins one." Now, dear friends, there's no mistaking this attribute of a true disciple of Christ. If indeed you have been called by the Lord, and if indeed you are committed to follow the Lord, then you will lead people to the Lord. You will lead people to the Lord. That doesn't mean you're going to save them. That's up to the Lord to do that. But you'll lead people to the Lord. You will go out and find that brother. You'll go out and find that sister. You'll go out and find that father or that mother or that son or that daughter or that dear friend. And you will introduce them to Jesus. A true disciple of the Lord will call others to meet Jesus. Now, the construction of the words in the Greek Bible lead me to believe that John also, the one that was not named, the first one with Andrew to become disciples of Jesus, the Greek text tells me that John also went and found his brother James and told him about Jesus. So everyone goes and finds another one and introduces them to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What compels you to talk to others about Jesus? Huh? All right, his blessings. What compels you to talk to others about Jesus? Huh? His love for you. His peace. Someone else? His sacrifice on the cross. Okay, we're a little heavy on this side. You guys get with the program over here. Okay? Maybe I should ask you, what compels you not to talk to people about Jesus? What compels you to talk about Jesus? What compels you to tell others about the Lord? Okay. Go ahead, Yuko. All right. The promise of eternal life in heaven. You miss hell. What compels you? What compelled them to talk to their brothers? Their love. His love for them, their love for him. There was something inside, and I'm sure it was the Spirit of God, who said, "All of these things that you've heard about the Messiah, here he is." And the Spirit of God bore witness into their heart that all that they had longed for and all that they had searched for has now come. And he stands right in front of them. What compels you to talk to people about Jesus? His love for you, the forgiveness of sin, the hope of eternal life, and by hope I mean the assurance, the promise of eternal life in heaven, the peace that passes all understanding, the glory of God made manifest in your life, the understanding that he gives you through the Holy Spirit to understand his word and to appreciate the things of the kingdom, the power of God released in your life to say no to temptation and yes to righteous living, the holiness of God that's indwelt in you through the person of the Holy Spirit, all of these things, his ability to give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding to certain situations so that you can overcome those situations, his ability to bring families back together that have been torn apart by sin, who's able to take away the sin out of one's life and restore them to wholeness and to health again. All of these things should compel us to talk to people about Jesus. But let me ask you another question. What is it about us that compels us to remain silent about Jesus? You don't have to answer that one, but just think about it. What is it about Jesus that compels us to tell others about him? And what is it about us that compels us to remain silent about him? John Gill wrote, "Such is the nature of grace It is communicative. And those who have it, that is God's grace, those who have it are very desirous that all others should be partakers of it. A true disciple of Jesus will tell others about Jesus. The soul that has the burden of sin lifted from it will always be anxious to tell others how their burden can be lifted also. The spirit that has been made alive in Christ will burn with desire to see others made alive in Christ. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You're in the Gospel of John, turn right and go to the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You know this passage of Scripture very well, but I want you to focus in on it for just a few moments. In Acts 1, 8, Jesus tells his disciples, right as he's beginning to ascend into heaven, he tells his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." With these men, with Andrew and John, with Nathanael, their witness began at home. That was their Jerusalem. They told their brothers. They went back home and told their family members, "We have found the Messiah." That's their Jerusalem. That's your Jerusalem. That's my Jerusalem. You have family members. You've got parents. You've got siblings. You've got children, you've got uncles and aunts, you've got nieces and nephews, you've got grandparents and grandchildren who don't know Jesus. Your Jerusalem is your family, and it is your desire, it should be your desire as a disciple of Jesus, to tell them about Jesus. But then it spread from the Jerusalem to Judea. Philip told his friend Nathanael, "You have friends, I have friends who don't know Jesus." A true disciple of Christ will not only tell the family, but will also tell their friends about the Savior who is able to save to the uttermost. But it spreads even further than that. It spreads to people who are not associated with them through blood or through kinship or friendship. Paul spread the gospel throughout all of Asia Minor. Philip went to Africa. Lydia, Aquila, and Priscilla went into Europe. That's their Samaria, and that's our Samaria. Some of you have gone to Guatemala. Some of you have gone to Ukraine. Some of you have been to Japan, and you're going to Japan. Some of you have been to other places. People that are not related to you, people that have no association with you, but you have gone to your Samaria. You are telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the word spreads even further than that to the uttermost parts of the world. The point that Jesus wants to make here and the point I'm trying to make here is a true disciple of Jesus Christ will never stay quiet about it. He and she will tell others about the new life that they found in the Savior. The good news of Jesus Christ is to this very day reaching out to the ends of the earth. Spiritual revival is sweeping across China and Africa and Southeast Asia. Thousands are being saved every single day by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each one tells one, as A.T. Robertson said, each one tells one. But the sad news is it's not happening here anymore. True Christianity is dying out in the Americas, just as it already has in Europe. Statistics bear this out, dear friends. Nearly 80%, listen to this, nearly 80% of California Southern Baptist churches reported no baptisms last year. 80% of Southern Baptist churches in California, and we're not talking about a few, we're talking about a couple of thousand, 80% reported no baptisms last year. Each one tells one, not anymore, not here. Very few are telling others about Jesus. What does this say about our discipleship? Finally, a disciple is changed by Jesus. A disciple is changed by Jesus. The text says in verse 42, when Jesus looked at him, speaking of Simon, son of Jonah, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." You are Simon, son of John. Jonah is the Hebrew name for the Greek John. You are Simon, son of John, but you'll no longer be known as Simon. You'll be known as Cephas. John MacArthur wrote, "Jesus knows hearts thoroughly and not only sees into them, but also transforms a person into what he wants him to be." Simon, whose name really means to question or inquiry, would become Cephas, the Hebrew word for stone. The Greek name Peter means the same thing, a stone. Now follow with me carefully. In Scripture, when God changes the name of a person, it is indicative of a change in the heart and character of that person. When an individual experiences a name change, it's because they've experienced a change in their character. So it was with Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, Saul to Paul. Jesus knew who Peter was and declared that he would become, and declared what he would become in the kingdom of God. He would become a rock. He would no longer be one who questions and inquires, but he would become a solid rock, an active, lively stone in the spiritual building of the Christian church. Peter had a name change because Peter was going to experience a character change. Now, this change would become gradual. He would experience this gradually, but it did come. Peter suffered numerous setbacks in his spiritual growth, like many of us do. But his spiritual growth continued until he attained the fullness of the calling of Jesus Christ in his life. The change in his character, like his name, became permanent. And though he denied the Lord, through his repentance and restoration, Peter stood firm and steadfast in Christ. And his interest, his loyalty, remained faithful to the Lord even until his martyrdom. And when they took Peter out to crucify him, he said, "You'll not crucify me like my Lord was crucified. I am not worthy to be crucified like him." So they crucified Peter upside down. But he gave his life for the Lord. Paul, the staunch defender of the Christian faith, the great evangelist and missionary, when they took him out to execute him, they took him out on the Appian Way. And he knelt before the soldier who raised his sword and took his head off his shoulders. And someone said, through the spilling of that divine blood upon the Appian Way, the road to salvation spread to the known world. Paul's commitment to Jesus Christ remained until the end of his days, and his commitment led many, many thousands, if not millions of people, to saving faith in the Christ since his death. Jesus invites all of us. He invites all of us to experience his grace and his salvation. His call has gone out to everyone. His call has gone out to you. If you'll answer his call, put your trust in him to save you from sin, he will give you eternal life. He will become the Lord of your life. You will be saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Not if and, maybe, could be, should be, ought to be. You will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. God's grace has been extended to you. Are you willing to trust in Him? Are you willing to exercise faith and answer that call? Those who answer the call to Jesus, and I'll close, are chosen to become His disciples. Listen, we're chosen to become His disciples, not scholars in theology or Christology or pneumatology or any one of 1,000 different disciplines. Academically, we're called to be disciples. We're called to become like Jesus every day in every way. Paul wrote to the Romans, and I'll close, those whom God has already chosen, He's also set apart to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the first among many believers. Have you come to that place in that time in your life when you're willing to make your commitment to Jesus? Are you ready at this moment to become a disciple of Christ? Some of you have listened long. You've been with us. You've been in other churches. You've heard the gospel. You've thought about it. You've mulled it over in your mind and your heart. But for some reason or another, you weren't ready then, but today you're ready. Today you're ready to say yes to Jesus. Will you become a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Dear friend, you may have already confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've not followed Him as you should. You've not committed to Him like Peter, like James, like John, like Andrew, like Philip, like Bartholomew, like the others. You've never really made the commitment to follow Jesus and to experience the fullness of His saving power in your life. You still struggle with sin because you've never really committed to His righteousness. You still struggle with temptation because you've never committed to His lordship. Oh, you've committed to His saving power so you won't go to hell, but you've not committed to His lordship to save your life. And today, you're ready. You're ready to commit to that kind of discipleship that will take you from where you're at, a novice, someone who's intrigued, someone who's curious, to take you from where you're at to be where He wants you to be, a true disciple, a true follower, whom He can entrust the kingdom of God to, someone who will follow Jesus even to death. And today you're willing to make that commitment to the Lord. I'm going to ask us to stand together. David is going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation, a song of decision. Jesus is calling you. He's calling you to salvation, or He's calling you to a deeper commitment. He's calling you out of the world into His kingdom, or He's calling you to a deeper commitment in His kingdom to serve Him in ways that you've never served Him before. The Lord is calling you. Are you ready to answer the call and become a disciple of Christ? David, lead us as we sing.
Let's make this all about Jesus this morning. He is the true heart of our worship together.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a that will bless your heart.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.